There is or was a wax museum in Arlington, Texas, right there along Interstate 30. And for some reason that I haven't yet figured out about myself, I really enjoy wax museums. I just like going and, wow, that they did a good job making that person look like the famous people. So I was walking through this wax museum in Arlington one day, and I came to, the stuff they have. They have movie stars. They have some kind of bizarre stuff. They have a room that's supposed to scare you with the Dracula and the werewolf and all that kind of stuff. And as I went through the wax museum from one room to another, I came to what I can only describe as a really peaceful room. And I walked into the room, and there was, blue sky, and, it was cool, and there was soft music playing, and, it was almost like a kind of, experience. And I walk into the room, and there before me is a wax figure of what, the typical representation of Jesus Christ is. And so here is Jesus as a wax figure in this wax museum. But not only that, some of the people, they had, audio hooked up to the figures so that you could hear them say things. And so what we had in this room was Jesus, and he was giving the Sermon on the Mount. Blue sky, peaceful room, Jesus saying things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And there was a place you could sit, and so I sat down, and I want you to know, I didn't want to leave the room. I mean, it was just a happy place for me. Just to sit there, even if it was wax Jesus, it still was pretty peaceful, pretty calming to the soul, soothing to the spirit. And whenever people think of Jesus, they think of that kind of a scene. Am I right? I mean, Jesus, who always talks like this. I mean, it's almost kind of a Mr. Rogers kind of thing. If Jesus were to come and appear physically to us this morning, he would sound a lot like Fred Rogers. And please, don't get me wrong, I love Fred Rogers. I think he was a wonderful and still is a wonderful man and did a lot of good to help kids. But that's kind of our picture of Jesus, that he sort of talks in kind of a lilting voice and very soothing and very peaceful and very nice, pleasant Jesus. Am I right? So can you imagine the nice and peaceful Jesus? Kim mentioned he had a hard time following the passage that was read earlier. You gotta have to preach it, Kim. I mean, it's not something I relish, but can you imagine the peaceful and nice Jesus saying this? "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." I don't know about you, but I just can't imagine. I mean, obviously Jesus didn't speak English, and he definitely didn't speak the King's English, no matter how many movies you've seen with Jesus speaking the King's English in them. Jesus spoke Aramaic. So we know he didn't say it like this, but I can't even imagine Jesus saying it in that kind of tone of voice. Can you picture a Jesus who would say, "Woe to you"? You may not speak Aramaic, and if you don't, join the club. I don't either. But I can speak one word of Aramaic. Do you want to hear it? Oy. You ever heard a Yiddish person use that expression? Oy vey. That's the word oy is the word woe, trouble, distress. Jesus says, "Troubles, woes on you teachers of the law, you Pharisees." And I just can't help but imagine that Jesus might even raise his voice a little bit while he's saying this. How about you? So we come to Matthew 23, and in actuality, when you look at, there's a Sermon on the Mount in Scripture, and the Sermon on the Mount's in Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Plain that Luke records is in Luke chapter 6, and Jesus follows up his blessings with woes. In Luke, he says, "Blessed are the poor." And then he follows up and says, "But woe to the rich." I think we need to, and I think if you were here last week, you kind of, this is part two, but I think we need to amend our picture of Jesus a little bit. Jesus was not always nice. Jesus was not always pleasant, and Jesus did not always have a quote-unquote positive message to give to us all. So let's hear what Jesus has to say. Let's apply it to our lives. Who are these people who are in trouble? I want to talk to you this morning about the trouble with being a hypocrite. Again, keying on this word, the woe, trouble upon you. Let's talk about the first woe, this verse 13. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." I mean, Jesus is upset with these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. And again, let me remind you, these were the most admired men in that society. These were the most influential. And Jesus is saying, you got it dead wrong. By the way, would Jesus say today in 21st century America that some people have it dead wrong? Because what I'm hearing is nobody's got it dead wrong. We just all come at it from different perspectives. Well, here Jesus, the Son of God, saying, these guys have got it wrong. And not only have they got it wrong, but they are guiding people in the wrong direction. And woe to them. You're looking at them and you're thinking they're blessed. You're looking at them thinking, this is the most admired person I want to be like. And Jesus says, they have nothing but trouble to look forward to. Why? What's the crime? Well, Jesus says these people are cutting people off from God. I want you to first of all notice the influence. Jesus says, you're shutting the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, even though they're trying to get in. Notice the influence here. May I submit to you that if somebody has a large following, that isn't enough to show that they're believable or credible? I mean, these guys had plenty of people following after them, listening to them, clamoring to get in touch with them, hanging on their every word. And Jesus says, you're influencing a lot of people, yes, but you're influencing them in a wrong direction. The question I have for you here, is it possible for someone to be able to keep people from God? Now think about this. Is it possible for somebody to keep somebody else from God? Well, I think, you know, the American response is, no, absolutely not. If someone is sincerely seeking God, they will what? Find God, because after all, it's all up to me, right? If I'm sincere in my... But Jesus says there are people who are sincerely looking for God, seeking after God, and you're shutting the door of heaven in their faces. See, we love the free will thing when it means that I can do whatever I want to and get what I want. But when it means that there are consequences on my life, we get mad at God about it, right? God, how could you let something like this happen? And God says, you've been asking for this for years. And then we really get upset when we stop and think that maybe the choices that we make and the things that we say have a negative influence on other people. And that Jesus says it's possible for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to say, do things, to be an influence in other people's lives and lead them down the wrong path. Now, if that doesn't scare the bejeebies out of you, you ain't listening to me. And you say, well, I don't have that much influence. You have influence in somebody's life. Somebody is looking to you for the direction that they ought to go. It may be small in your mind, but it's not small in theirs. Do you have kids? Do you have any situation? Do you talk in the break room at work? You are influential in people's lives, and Jesus says it's possible for you, it's possible for me to lead people in the wrong direction. Now, we reject that because we're enlightened 21st century Americans, but may I submit to you again that we're never going to get beyond the wisdom of Jesus. And if Jesus says people can shut the door in other people's faces, guess what we can do? We can shut the door in other people's faces. So the Pharisees are doing this. They're shutting the door in other people's faces. How are they doing this? Well, number one, the Pharisees are all about rules. External rules, external appearances. And the problem, number one, with their approach is nobody is able to keep the rules. Last week, Jesus said, yeah, go ahead and do what they're teaching to do. You might as well, because they aren't. You remember that? They had this fine, nice set of rules, and Jesus says, they don't even keep them. Well, I believe if you're good enough, you'll get into heaven, people say. Oh, really? Well, what does it take? Give me the list, and I'll show you how you broke it this past week. It's not how good your list is, it's how perfect you keep it. And the Pharisees were miserable about keeping it. Secondly, they didn't even have good rules, and Jesus is going to hammer these along the way. But the third problem, and the biggest problem, is excessive focus on external rules ignores the relationship. Jesus says, you yourself are not entering the gate. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the gate that they were supposed to enter? Now, let me ask a better question. Who is the gate that these guys are supposed to enter? He's staring them in the face. And these guys don't see it. You see, when you focus too much on the external, you miss the boat. How many of you know that the external rules can really hurt the relationship? I learned this in a painful way. And any immature guy who's trying to figure out girls learns this in a painful way. You know when guys first start getting interested in girls, what do? They start trying to figure out, what can I do to make her like me? Right? So it's the way I comb my hair. It's the things that I say. If I'm smooth enough, she will just be wowed by my words, and I'll get her. It's the way that I act, if I'm cool and I'm suave enough. Anybody ever ask this? If I'm just a good enough kisser, I'll get her. And all the women in the congregation are laughing, and all the men are saying, what, there's something wrong with that? I mean, that doesn't work. May I submit to you that it's much more important to be a person worth kissing than it is to be a good kisser? And all the ladies said, it's much more important to focus on the other person than it is to get so consumed with yourself. And that's what happens with rule followers. I mean, excessive rule followers. Am I right? If I'm just good enough, if I can polish myself up enough, then I'll be in with God. And what happens is, you know, I am guilty of this. I don't know how I got it or where I got it, but I have got a major conviction that I have to have good PR. I have to make sure that nobody sees a chink in my armor, a weakness in my personality, no personality flaws, nothing, because I don't know where I got it. I just do. And so I bring that, I import that into my relationship with God, and I think, you know what, if I can just perform enough, if I can just perform to a high enough level, then God will like me, God will love me, and everything will be all right. And you know what happens in that? Well, number one, to Ryan be the glory. Because, hey, I'm pretty polished. And then secondly, I don't even bother to have a relationship with God because I'm so focused on self. It's so insidious. Because, you know, I am trying to make myself good. I'm trying to make myself a good person, a loving person, a caring person. And I'm so focused on myself being a loving and caring person that I don't open myself up with a relationship with God, which is the goal. Jesus says you're so focused on the rules, you're so focused on external things that you don't even recognize God when He's staring you in the face. And that was a crime of the Pharisees. Jesus is sitting there looking them in the eye, and they don't even realize it. See, the kingdom of heaven is more than rules. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is more than heaven. You know, earlier we sang I'll Fly Away. How many of you really meant that, by the way? I mean, are you really longing to go to heaven today, or do you got something really important this afternoon? Do you got something that you really kind of want to take care of on Monday? And see, you know, we don't sing about heaven wholeheartedly. I mean, yeah, we sing I'll Fly Away whenever my options are gone. Whenever I've come to the place where, you know, I really don't have any more to accomplish in this life. When I'm tired. When I'm tired of this world. Yeah, then I'll get excited about heaven. But right now, let's put it off a little bit. You know, I think I've told you before, but, you know, speaking of young men, you know, no young man wants Jesus to come back before they can get married. But as long as I have options, as long as I have dreams, and there's some, you know, let's put heaven off. We don't recognize, we don't acknowledge what is the most important thing. Jesus says, you're missing the gate, you're missing me. How many of you ever thought, you know, I would just love just 10 minutes. 10 minutes. I know I can talk to Jesus in prayer, but sometimes things get muddled and I don't hear him quite clearly. If I could just have 10 minutes, me and the risen Jesus, human being and human being, face to face. Anybody ever thought something like that? And I thought, you know, I want the burning bush outside my door too. I mean, and here these guys have Jesus, God in the flesh, and they're just like, well, let me tell you about my rules. But we don't desire to be with Jesus. We don't desire God. When we talk about heaven, it's escapism. It's escape from, well, my life's falling apart. I got it bad really now. I got to escape somewhere. They say there's streets of gold. They say there's good music there. They say that it's a peaceful place. I'll take heaven. But what we're missing is what our deepest need and our deepest desire is to know God. Our basic problem is that we are alienated from the source of all life. We're alienated from the source of all goodness and all beauty and all wisdom and all strength and all power. And the good news is we can know him, but we settle for less. We say, no, put off me being with him face to face until I can get this job that I really want, iron out this relationship that I really want ironed out, accomplished. No. The most important thing is still the most important thing. Our basic problem is we're alienated from God. And the related problem is we're self-absorbed. But we don't even tolerate talk about heaven because it's sweet by and by. And we don't desire God for himself. We don't desire God for God. We don't want him for him. And so we miss. And you know, you can even tell it in some of the ways that we talk about heaven. Well, you'll see all your dead relatives. You'll see them there. Well, you'll get a nice big house. Jesus says he's going to make you a nice big house. Okay, fine. And yes, I will enjoy seeing the people. But the most important thing is being with Jesus. You know, and I, pastor, am guilty in the past of trying to make heaven more palatable more by talking about these secondary things, but the most important thing is we get to go be with Jesus. And may I submit to you that if that doesn't light your fire, fine, you're not going to get it anyway. And I don't say that glibly, and I don't say that with any kind of satisfaction, but that is what heaven is. And that is what God's people are like. God's people want God more and more and more. So what's the root of this crime? The root is refusal to recognize Jesus, what I've been talking about. Here's the thing. If they haven't entered themselves, what hope do they have of leading other people? You've heard it said maybe, leaders can't take people where they themselves haven't gone. That's what Jesus is saying to them. How do you think you can lead people to the kingdom of heaven? How do you think you can lead people to God if you haven't been there yourself? Standing there in the flesh, eyeball to eyeball, and they don't and they don't recognize it. And here's the thing. If you are truly in touch with God, if you are truly a spiritual person, if you are truly in touch, whenever you come across Jesus, your search is over. You know, you hear people talk about, well, there are different ways to get there, and you know, some people pick Buddha to get there, and some people pick Confucius, and some people pick, you know, Muhammad, and some people pick Jesus. You pick Jesus, that's fine. But what Scripture says is Jesus is God in the flesh, died for our sins, resurrected, throne room of heaven now, in our hearts, in our lives, in us, around us, above us, beneath us. There is no substitute. There is no acceptable other option. And what Jesus says is if you are truly spiritual, if you are truly connected, like you Pharisees, you teachers of the law profess to be, you will take advantage of this opportunity. You will take advantage of God in the flesh being in front of you. We chase rabbits to say, well, you know, Jesus can't be the only way, which is what he's saying here. I am the door. I'm the way in. I'm the gate. I'm the way to get into this kingdom of heaven. And people say, "Well, you're bigots. You're consumed with yourself. That's your tradition. But how dare you say that other people need to enter through this door?" Well, number one, I don't say it. Jesus says it. Number two, if you come into contact with Him, God in the flesh, and you are a God person, you are a spiritual person, you are connected, guess what? You will fall on your face before this man, this God-man, and you will say, "Jesus is Lord." But what about the people who have never heard is always the objection. What about the man who lives in the jungle and with his wife and kids and they have a nice life and he's never heard of Jesus? What about him? Let's put that option. Let's put that scenario aside and say, well, what about you? You have heard of Jesus. Here is God, the fullness in this man, in this human. Why aren't you responding to him? It's a lordship issue. I don't want to surrender. Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. So what's the remedy? Well, enter through Jesus. Pretty obvious. Jesus says, "I am the gate. I am the door. Enter through me." Let's take a look at the second woe. Verse 15. Jesus says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then you make that convert twice as much a child of hell as you are." First of all, I want to say, notice the enthusiasm, the commitment of the Pharisees. Jesus is not coming against their enthusiasm and their commitment. I want you to understand, for a Jewish person to travel over land and sea to win a convert is a huge, huge thing. I had a professor in seminary say the Jews did not like water for obvious reasons. You wouldn't like water if you had to ride in rickety boats through it to get to a place far away. Am I right? And my professor said anything bigger than a puddle they called a yam, which is a sea. And you know, and by the way, the story of Jonah when he gets in the boat to run away from God, that is a huge deal because they don't want to get in boats and they don't want to go over the sea. I mean, this guy that Jesus is talking about, or these people that Jesus is talking about, they're showing utter commitment to go and win this convert. They don't want to leave the Holy Land. They don't want to leave the Promised Land where God had situated them, not for much at all. And these people are saying, "I'm going to go and win this person over to be my disciple, to be my convert. I'm going to go over land. I'm going to go over sea to do it." The enthusiasm, the commitment. Ever heard anybody say, "Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're what? Sincere. You're committed." Well, friends, these people are committed. These people are sincere, they're enthusiastic, and Jesus says, "You hypocrites, woe to you." Now, he's not bashing them for making converts. He's not bashing them for having enthusiasm. What he's saying, by the way, have you read Matthew 28? Jesus thinks it's a good thing to go and make disciples. He's not bashing that. We don't have a problem with people influencing people. Am I right? I mean, sometimes people say that about evangelicals. Well, how dare you push your faith off on other people and that kind of thing. But count, just this week, listen to radio, watch TV, and count how many times you see an advertisement that says, you can make a difference in young people's lives. Well, what are they doing? They're pushing off something on those young people. But we say, good for you. Put it on your resume. Put it on your credentials. We like it when people go mentor, go do something like that. We like it when people influence other people. What we don't like is if they're influencing them in a way that we think is not a good way, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not the influence. It's what they're influencing them to be. He says they make them twice the son of hell as they are. Well, what's the root of this? Well, the root is a bad understanding of Scripture. And here's the second thing this morning that I scared the bejeebies out of us in a good way. The teachers of the law is the first five books of Moses, probably also included the whole Old Testament. The Pharisees, they had the right book. What they didn't have was the right understanding of the book. Now listen to me. It's not enough that you say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. What you've got to do is understand what Scripture is really teaching and apply it to your lives. Well, I believe that, Scripture says different things to different people. Depends on what you mean by that. Does it? When I read my devotion on Monday morning and you read your devotion on Monday morning, does God speak to us in different ways? Absolutely, that's a good thing. But to make the Bible say, if two people sit down and read the Bible and they say the Bible says to do this, and the Bible says to do that, and they're completely opposite things, then we have a problem. The Bible can't at the same time teach, you shall not murder, and at the same time teach, it's okay to murder. Right? I mean, if we have a book that teaches us two different things at the same time, we have an issue. If a Bible that can say anything says what? Nothing. So, how do we interpret it? How do we understand it? Is it my interpretation? Is it your interpretation? Because face it, friends, your interpretation of Scripture is messed up sometimes. And yes, I'm going to say it. Let's face it, friends. My interpretation of Scripture is messed up sometimes. Why? Because we've all grown up with experiences. We've all grown up with mama or daddy or grandma or grandpa telling us this is what the Bible says. And it turns out, that's probably not what the Bible says. We had, the Civil War 150 years ago. We're celebrating the sesquicentennial. We have people in this country who simultaneously are saying, the Bible approves slavery. I say that slavery is right, and I get it from the Bible. And at the same time, we have people saying, I'm going to fight tooth and nail to set the slaves free because the Bible says that slavery is wrong. So does the Bible say slavery is wrong, or does the Bible say slavery is right? Well, how do we know? Sunday school answer. You want to hear it? Jesus. Because what Jesus is saying here is, I am the interpreter. And by the way, I opened up a can of worms that I'm not going to close just now. I'm not going to talk about slavery this morning. I will say that the abolitionists were right, and I will leave it there. But what Jesus is the interpreter of Scripture. If he says it, we believe it. We interpret every bit of this book through what he says. What still applies, what doesn't apply the way it used to, we go through him. And how do you do that? Sounds like it's going to take some study. Sounds like it's going to take some work. You bet it is. But anything that's important in life takes what? Work. Every important relationship you have takes what? Every significant thing you want to do with your life takes what? But we pick up this book and say, God, speak to me something today. Okay, the days are coming, declare. Oh, that's a good verse. I'm going to try something else. Now, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imagination. Okay, God, what do you want me to do with that? My daughter's been kind of getting on my nerves, so I set my face against, you know, what do you do? Are you in His Word? Are you studying it? Are you going to be here tonight? We're going to be talking about handling difficult questions when it comes to Christianity. There are opportunities for you all around the place for you to deepen your understanding of Scripture. And Jesus says, you got to do that. You got to make sure that you're looking at Scripture the way I want you to. You got to make sure you're getting the right teaching, because if not, not only could you be led astray, but you could lead others astray. A question for you. Are there instances of people in influential positions leading others in the wrong direction here in America? I hope you're not saying, you sucker. I think there are. Now I'm about to open a can of worms, and it's going to sound like I'm got a bone to pick, but it's just something that's in the news right now. And it's something that's hot right now in American Christianity. Right now in America, it is in vogue for churches to affirm a lifestyle that Jesus never would. They look at Scripture and say, God approves of this. At the same time, there are churches that look at Scripture and say, God does not approve of this. And the mood of the country right now is the churches that say God does not approve of this, we're hateful, we're bigots, we're intolerant, we're old-fashioned. This past, about a couple of weeks ago, Willow Creek Community Church up in Chicago had a global leadership summit. And if you know about Bill Hybels, Willow Creek, you know that the influence goes literally all over the globe. I mean, some people say Global Leadership Summit, and it's like, okay, you had people in this city, but it's global. Part of the panel who was going to come and lead in this leadership summit was Starbucks CEO Howard Schultz. And he was going to talk to this group about what it means to be a leader. He's written a book recently. He withdrew. I'm not sure how much in advance of the event, but he withdrew because there was an online petition that called Willow Creek Community Church anti-gay, and they said if Starbucks CEO Howard Schultz appears at this summit, then they're going to boycott Starbucks. And so Schultz decided he was going to withdraw. He wasn't going to appear at this summit. And Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek, responded. And I want you to hear what he says. These are his words. He says, Willow, talking about the church, is not anti-gay. Willow is not anti-anybody. He says, our church was founded on the idea that people matter to God. All people of all backgrounds, all colors, ethnicities, and sexual orientation. The mat at every door on this campus has always read, welcome. And for over 35 years, we have flung the doors of this campus open to the widest array of humanity I have ever witnessed in the global church. And thousands, tens of thousands, have come to learn the teachings of Jesus. So to suggest that we check sexual orientation or any other kind of issue at our doors is simply not true. Just ask the hundreds of people with same-sex attraction who attend our church every week. Then he says this, now what is true is that we challenge homosexuals and heterosexuals to live out the sexual ethics taught in the Scriptures, which encourages full sexual expression between a man and a woman in the context of marriage and prescribes sexual abstinence and purity for everybody else. But even as we challenge all of our people to these biblical standards, we do so with grace-filled spirits, knowing the confusion and brokenness that is rampant in our fallen world. And at Willow, we honor the journey of everyone who is sincerely attempting to follow Christ. I don't know about you, but I thought that was spot on. I mean, affirmed his love and acceptance, and the church's love and acceptance for all people, but at the same time, affirmed standing for the truth. Like those who are opposed to one another. I'll get to that in a minute. And then after he said these things, he also said that Willow Creek let Schultz out of his contract penalty free, which I thought was huge. And then he encouraged everyone to buy a copy of Schultz's book on leadership. He said it was excellent. And I'm going to ask my wife to hold her ears on this one. And to buy a Starbucks coffee in the next couple of days. So there you go, Kelly. There's an excuse. Yeah. Which I thought was really gracious. You know, it's just simply not true that being against the homosexual lifestyle, being against homosexual behavior is being against people. In fact, it's just the opposite. And the question is, in our teaching, I mean, just like the Pharisee, it's so easy that when you say, here's what you do and here's what you don't do, you aren't pointing people to God. I had a friend who was practicing homosexual, very open with it, and I worked alongside him. It was back when we were living in Arlington. And he was talking about a church that he really liked that was affirming of people who practice the homosexual lifestyle. And so we talked about it a little bit, and he just really kept saying, you know, the church, they accept people that other churches wouldn't, and I just want to encourage you to go look at their website. I said, yeah, I'll do it. It was a church in Dallas. I'll go look at their website. And I went and looked at on their website, and I went to the tab that said, our beliefs. And there was a page of, we affirm, you know, whatever, whoever your partner, we affirm whatever lifestyle, we affirm people of this, that, and the other, this, that, and the other, and on it goes. And never once on our beliefs section did it mention God. And so I said to him, I looked at your beliefs, and it doesn't mention God. Well, I'll have to go back and look. I mean, what could you say to that? So the question is, are we endorsing behavior and lifestyle that is faithful to Scripture and points people to God? Because that's what Jesus said. Shame on us if we're so caught up in a secondary issue. And I don't care what you say, sexual preference, sexual behavior is a secondary issue. What is primary? Your relationship with God. That's the basic problem, remember? The basic problem with people is not that their sexual orientation is off. The basic problem with us is that we, by nature, are alienated from God. And so the question is, are we connecting people with God? I've said it before, I'll say it again. We bring people to God and He will clean up everything else. It's His job anyway. Do we point people primarily to God? Do we accurately represent God? Do we really buy in that He wants us to be free? And do we promote choices and lifestyles that lead us toward the freedom to live, the freedom to really know God, or do we buy into a sham? And I'm so sick of Christians being painted as people who just want to rain on other people's parades, who want to lock them up, who want to get them involved in a relationship that's not freeing. I read an article recently in Time magazine. It was an interview with a guy named Dan Savage, who practices a homosexual lifestyle. He's a sex columnist, and he's a founder of It Gets Better, which is a YouTube campaign to support homosexual teenagers who are being bullied. And basically, you go on this channel on YouTube, and there are all kinds of celebrities saying, hang in there, it gets better. And let me just say, I'm not going to comment on the website, but I do want to affirm this. I am way against people being bullied, and so is Jesus. And I am way against teenagers committing suicide. So people who want to keep teenagers from committing suicide, that sounds like a good idea to me. But beyond that, I'm not going to comment on the website. But one question jumped out. The Time magazine asked him, what advice can you give readers of Time? And this was what he said. We talk about love in a way that's very unrealistic. If you're in love, you're not going to want to have sex with anyone but that person. That's what we say. It's in quotation. And he says, that's not true. We need to acknowledge that truth so that people don't have to spend 40 years of marriage lying to and policing each other. Wow, if we could just, you know, get rid of this marriage idea that you got to stay with somebody for, you know, 40 years, a long time. You got to have a physical relationship with the same person for 40 years. Emotional relationship with the same, you know, those Christians are so unrealistic. You know, and if you, we live longer nowadays, so people are having to stay married longer and they have having to stay with the same person. It's just a shackle. Those Christians are just all about shackles. May I submit to you that marriage is more than the physical relationship? See, just the nature of the answer shows a shallowness that's never challenged. Marriage is more than just sex. Right? Oh, and then, you know, and how can you stay with somebody for 40 years and your path goes this way and their path goes that way and you may not grow together? And here's the thing, friends. If you're married, your wife is going to want to do something that you don't. Your husband is going to want to go somewhere that you don't. And all the married people said, amen. Did you hear that? That's the biggest one of the day. And here's the other thing. And that's okay. That is a good thing. That is a very good thing. Because one of the purposes of marriage is not just to make me happy. It's also to make me holy. It is a good thing to be committed to a person who is different from you and wants different things than you want. You know why? Because you got to talk about it. And here's the myth of marriage. Talking about it is not going to solve things all the time. There is going to come a time this week, I guarantee you, that you're going to want to do something and your spouse is going to want to do something else and you're going to talk about it, and at the end of 30 minutes, guess what? You're going to want to do this thing and they're going to want to do that thing. And here's the thing. That's good. Because you and I are people who are almost incurable when it comes to selfishness. I remember a bachelor party I went to, and the person getting married, it was Brian Tucker actually, said, hey guys, give me advice on what it means, you know, about marriage, what to expect, yada yada. Somebody in the back, Jeff Street, if you know him, said, get ready to realize just how selfish you are. Is it a purpose in marriage for you to realize just how selfish you are? You bet your bippy it is. Because what Jesus is trying to cure you and me of is our incurable selfishness and insistence on my way. And what this guy wants is loose relationships that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, which sounds really good in a sterile Time magazine. It's really ugly in life. And what gets to me is we want to be the person who always gets what we want, but we don't ever want to be around the person who always gets what they want. Right? Here's something that may not be too easy to swallow on a Sunday morning, but it's good for you not always to get what you want. It's good. It really is good for you. It's good for me. I hate it, yes. But it's good for us. It molds us into the kind of person that Jesus wants us to be. I'm sure somebody would say, well, you're just against homosexuals. No, I'm not. And I hope that we are the kind of church that Bill Hybels describes, where anybody and everybody is welcome. The mat doesn't say welcome, but we welcome everybody who comes through our door. I want to be that church, don't you? But who I am against, I am against, because the issue is not homosexuality. The issue right now is approving something that God disapproves. And in the list of which sins are the worst, homosexual behavior is way down the list. Hate to break it to you, you know, some of you that's going to sound, but homosexual behavior is not the worst sin you can commit. Much worse is affirming behavior, a lifestyle that God says is off limits. And that's what we have professing Christians, leadership in churches doing right now. And even some of you guys, well, they can do what they want. To each his own, live and let live. That's just the point. You can't practice that kind of a lifestyle and please God. Be who God wants you to be. Please, this sermon is not about homosexual behavior. What it is about is helping loving people. We don't help anybody when we affirm teaching that God doesn't want us to. We don't help anybody when we affirm teaching that doesn't lead to God. So what's the remedy? You're not going to believe this, but the remedy to what the Pharisees, this corrupting behavior, is make disciples of Jesus. Jesus said what it means to be a follower of his. Number one is to abide in his word, which we've already talked about. Loving one another. And the third one is bearing fruit. And what Jesus says, part of bearing fruit is the fruit of new disciples. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will make new disciples. That's what he says. And here's the thing. You're influencing people. Again, you're influencing people around you. The question is not, will I make disciples or will I just kind of sit on the bench? The question is, will I make disciples of Jesus or will I make disciples of somebody else? The thing about being formed is that we're all being formed into one image or the other. You are being formed right now into something. When you go into work tomorrow, you are being shaped into something. When you watch television, when you turn on a movie, whenever you look at the internet, what you're reading, what you're looking, you are being formed and shaped into something. The question is, what are you being shaped into? And the flip side of that is, you have influence. By what you say and by what you do, you are shaping others. And so what we have to do is be intentional about what we're shaping others into. In the words of C.S. Lewis, we're helping people to become either immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. We're to be about the second one. That's what Jesus says. It's an issue of life and death. If we truly can close the door to the kingdom of heaven, it's true we can open the door. Question is, where are we leading people? So you look at this passage. Number one, are you promoting Jesus? Number two, are you advocating a lifestyle that honors him and leads to him? And number three, and probably most importantly, do you desire him more than anything else in your life? Are you in his word? Are you meeting with him? Well, I want to end today with the same way I ended last week. It's easy, talking about hypocrites, to focus on outward but not look within. So our prayer should be the same as the end of the sermon last week. Would you sing with me? Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer.